And so I just came back feeling that God is faithful. God is good. Well, forgive me for being so emotional, but it's nice to be back. Today, and for the next 5 weeks, you're going to have to put up with me for 5 weeks. I want to study with you the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, as it's called, or the Ten Words. Now, but by way of introduction, this is virgin territory for me. I've never closely studied the Ten Commandments. It's Old Testament material, and my concentration for my long life has been in the New Testament. So I want you to know at the outset, I'll be depending on a lot of information gathered from many sources, and I hope even from you. I've had to brush up on my Hebrew as well as read the commands in their Greek form in the Septuagint. I don't know whether you know it or not, but Old Testament was translated into Greek millennia before your English Bible ever came along. So it's pretty important. First of all, I would like to ask you, where would you go to find the Ten Commandments? I'm sorry. Exodus 20. For those of you who have never read the Ten Commandments before, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. I want to ask you something else. Is there any other place you would find the Ten Commandments? You've got to speak up for my old age years. Where? Deuteronomy. Do you know where, Brad? No, I mean the Ten Commandments. Chapter 5. That was Chris. So you can find them in either Deuteronomy 20, 1 through 17, or Deuteronomy 5, 6 to 21. Now, real quick, can anyone give me the Ten Commandments? I mean, this is a church in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Everybody. Where are the hands? How many can give me the Ten Commandments? Not necessarily in order. Okay, I see one hand. Anyone else? Ruth? How many are there? And Stefan, I see two hands. Two hands going for three? All right, Stefan, loud and clear, as distinctly as you can.
Well, at least I'll take a shot. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not covet. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. Ooh. Now, I'm missing a couple. I'm the Lord God.
I bet.
Honor your father and mother. There's a couple more, like the third and fourth and something that I know.
Brad, fill them in. Honor the Sabbath day. And there's one other. No graven image. Okay, let's read the Ten Commandments together. And possibly, within the next 5 weeks, you'd like to commit them to memory. Exodus chapter 20. Beginning at verse 1, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you will not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. He rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or his ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. We'll let the reading end at that point. When most of us think of laws, commandments, rules, regulation, standards of conduct, statement of responsibilities, or whatever, we may be inclined at first to react negatively. Why should I be told to do that? Why should I be told what to do? Why must I do this? Why do I have to go to bed at 7 o'clock at night? Why must I study when others are out playing? Why can't I drink and smoke and do drugs? Why can't I say what I want to say when I want to say it? Why must I sit stopped in my car and wait for an unthinking mechanical light to turn from red to green? Why must I practice my scales on the piano for hours? Why must I study grammar? And you can add your own whys to this list. They go on and on. But usually, as we grow older and more mature, wiser, shall I say, we discover that laws or rules are anything but restrictive. They are really designed to order life, to enrich it for us, to set us free to be the kind of person we'd really like to be, and to do the things that are really worthwhile. I saw it just the other day when I went out to watch our son Jim's coaching a freshman soccer team up at Wheaton North High School. And it was about 110 degrees on the field. And I can imagine that those youngsters asked their coach again and again, why do I have to run every day? Why do I have to learn drill? Why do I have to practice kicking the ball against the goalpost? Why do I have to do all these things? And he says to them, because I told you so. Is that why they did? No. He said, I can imagine, because if you do all these required things, again and again and again, they will become part of you, so that you will not only draw at a game, the game I saw was 0-0, but you will be victorious. You will win. To throw off laws, to eliminate rules, is to find not freedom, but bondage and destruction. And there's a marvelous illustration in William Golding's book, which I read many, many years ago, The Lord of the Flies. And I just watched the video the other night, And I would recommend, although I don't really particularly like the language that 11 and 12 year old boys use, but it's a fantastic movie that shows the tragedy of dispensing with law. So the laws of God, distilled for us in the Ten Commandments, must never be thought as a heavy burden of responsibility, too great and too wearisome to bear. A rigid legal code designed to curtail our individuality, our creativity, to stifle us. But it's God's way of liberating us, of enriching life for us. And Joe, we're thinking today about the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. I'd like to give just a little bit of historical background this morning for the Ten Commandments. And we could go all the way back to Adam. But let's start with a man called Abraham. Abraham was a pagan from Ur of the Chaldees, from that part of the world that today would be modern Iraq. He was maybe the first Iraqi. No doubt Abraham believed in many gods. He was a polytheist, as were all his countrymen and countrywomen. Very likely he knew and worshipped some gods who he thought demanded human sacrifice from him. And yet somehow, in this plethora of gods, the Lord God, the God of creation, the sovereign Lord, got through to him and told him to get out of his environment and go. Abraham, without precisely knowing where he was to go, got up and went. To be truthful, I am not sure why Abraham did this. I'm not sure why he responded to this call, for I am not at all certain that Abraham knew who the God who called him really was. But nevertheless, he believed. And he responded positively. So Abraham traveled, and eventually he settled down in what today we call Israel. And here he lived and prospered. There were several sons born to him, but one son in particular, the son of promise, Isaac. And to Isaac, two sons, Esau and Jacob. And at this point, the story divides. And the interest focuses only on Jacob, renamed Israel, and his 12 sons. Without going into all of the detail, eventually Jacob and all his sons and family members move down into Egypt. And here they find themselves in places of political leadership and in the choicest land in the whole country. And they prosper and grow very rich. And here they become very numerous. Does anybody remember how many went down into Egypt originally? 70 people, I think. But in Egypt, they became maybe 500,000, maybe 1 million, maybe 2 million people. I'm not certain exactly of the figures of how large they became, from 70, all of these. But eventually the Egyptian king and his people became afraid of them and turned against them. Anti-Semitism ran very high at that time. And Pharaoh made all of the Israelites, all of the descendants of Jacob who were in Egypt, slaves. He made them slaves without any rights. And for 450 years, their lives were a living hell. And the word comes down from Pharaoh, kill every Jewish baby boy that's born. Don't let any new baby boy live. For some reason, God had a special interest in these people. So what did he do? He comes down among them. He sees their misery. But more than that, I believe God suffered with their suffering. And he suffered with their suffering for all the years that they were there. But eventually he decides to do something about this. And the first thing he does, the very first thing he does, is to clearly reveal himself to a man, to Moses. You know, Abraham believed and responded perhaps without a clear knowledge of who God was. But Moses comes now by revelation to understand who this God is. For the God who called Abraham, the God who blessed Jacob, the God who multiplied Israel, was not one God among many. He was not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was not only the God of Israel. Rather, he is the Lord God of hosts, the God of creation, the Lord of life and all existence and all nations, the sovereign Lord of the universe in whom all live and breathe and have their being. The living God revealed himself, Jehovah, the Lord God, to Moses. And the second thing he does is to set these descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on, these slaves. The first thing he does is to set them free from their bondage in Egypt. And he does it in such a spectacular way that they cannot possibly mistake the fact that it was God who saved them. It was so miraculous, so fantastic, that they couldn't stand off on the side and say, oh, it was a coincidence. They knew that the God who had revealed himself to Moses was the God who had delivered them. And the third and final thing that God does is to make this directionless rabble into a mighty nation by giving them laws. Giving them laws by which to order their lives. And this is where we come in and where we break into the story. Before we ever get around to discussing any of the specific laws or commands, and we'll save those for other times, there are a few things I would like to point out at the beginning. Please notice carefully the opening words to the Decalogue. And when Stefan was giving them for me, I almost shouted out, Stefan, don't! Do you have your Bibles open still? Okay. Does it begin with do's and don'ts? No. Louder.
No.
It begins both in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 with these wonderful words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Wow! What words! I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And these words would be repeated from generation to generation, on down the line, as I hope and pray and know that Chip will do for Chad and Benjamin. Chip and Kerry will do for Chad and Benjamin and their descendants. Their bondage is over. Their enemies are destroyed. Their freedom is guaranteed. And as they recite this over and over again, it reminds them that God had come near to them in their helplessness and delivered them decisively. God did it. So these words were not only the reminder of their freedom, and it was wonderful to be free, but also of the sheer, undeserved grace of God that stood behind their freedom. And it was this, an awareness of the grace and goodness of God to a people who didn't deserve grace and goodness, that was to be the motive for their obedience to the commands that were to follow. You know, Moses didn't take these commands. He didn't take these stone tablets on which were written the commands to Israel and Egypt and tell them, look, if you keep the commands, if you obey the law, God will deliver you from Egypt. He didn't do that. God acted first in love and grace and mighty saving power. And then he spoke his word. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to live. And when we, you and I, listen to the Ten Commandments today in the light of Christ and the teaching of the New Testament about Jesus Christ, this same truth applies as directly to us as to Israel. For the story of God and Israel is the story of God and ourselves. God has first acted in grace to save us before he ever tells us what to do. As Luke 9:21, and I'm sorry, you're going to have to read it in the Greek text to get it. As Luke 9:21 says, the death and resurrection of Jesus was an exodus by which we are rescued from, brought out of the powers of darkness, death, and emptiness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, into light and liberty, into the joy of being the children of God. Just look at Colossians 1:13. The gospel is this, that while we were weak and helpless, while we were sinners and hostile to God, while we were slaves to sin, God took the initiative. Christ died for us to save us and set us free and give us life. If we can grasp this, if we can understand our indebtedness to the prior grace of God in Jesus Christ, if we can take it in, down in our inmost being, at the existential level, that the sufferings and death of Jesus on the cross, in the dereliction and torment of soul and heart that came on him as he bore our sins to save us from death and damnation, if we can take that in, then the motive for all our behavior has to be in response to his love and grace. We do not obey the commandments because we have to, or because we fear punishment if we don't. The primary motive for obeying the commands of God is because we love God and we are aware, conscious of his grace and goodness to us. The grace of God comes first. The wonderful, undeserved favor of God. We too hear that first word. Not thou shalt not, but I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the house of slavery. And out of thankfulness we say, yay! Yes! I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go your way. Which leads me then to ask a question, and maybe this will take the rest of our time today. While it impinges on us as people who have experienced God's mighty deliverance, His undeserved favor, while it impinges on us to obey His law, to do as He wishes, can we expect the same from those who do not know God and have never experienced the liberating power of God's mighty act in history? In other words, what I would like to ask by way of a little response from what a wonderful audience you are. Are you asleep? I can't really see. Is it right to make the Ten Commandments or to expect that everyone will keep the Ten Commandments? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say, is it right to make the Ten Commandments commands for everyone? Well, that was definite. I heard that. But now, you know what's going to come next? Yes. Why? Who said yes? But don't be afraid. We're all friends here. Oh, and by the way, there's another thing that I would like to... I know it's sort of like asking for the moon. But you see how far people are from Dick?
Maybe my problem, huh?
Maybe it's his problem, he said. I love my students at school, and I hate to be way back there and they back yonder. I like to have them around me, just like I like to have my family close to me. So there's plenty of FTC. I'm not going to ask you to move now, but maybe next time, a little closer. Okay, somebody said yes. We ought to expect that the Ten Commandments should be the commands for everybody. Now, I don't even know who said it, but somebody said yes, and I heard it. Even I heard it. Does anybody want to pick that up? Brad, go ahead. Brad, excuse me. You're a big man, and... And by the way, it's so nice. We're so fortunate to have Irene living with us. And she speaks beautiful English. But when we talk English and talk so fast and so quietly, she can't understand everything. So, in your booming voice.
Interestingly, in the New Testament, the Lord repeats the last five or six of the commandments from not even probably the rule covenant. The first four apply to man's relationship to God. So in answering the question specifically why, the first part of the answer would be because it works the same way a speed limit works. Why do I obey traffic laws? Because it works. The first four, for someone who has no care or concern about God, may not work for them, or may not be applicable for them. But the last six work. So if you need an answer for why, because they work. Do you want to? No, I don't want speed limits, but they work.
I won't ask you, do you obey the speed limit? Bill? Right, and I, for those of you who don't know, Mr. Pollard is not only you know who he is as service master, but he's also a lawyer and practiced law here in Wheaton and in Chicago. So he's asking, what am I asking? That's really what he's asking. And that's the trouble with lawyers. They always want to... to make things clear so that you can't weasel out. I guess what I'm asking, is it right for us as Christians to push towards enacting these as laws for society? And why would you say that? And don't forget, for people whose English isn't that, would you mind standing and speaking clearly so that even Irene can?
Well, I think there are principles too that can be applicable to a legal system, but God's laws are not the government. And I think you've got to distinguish those that are distinguished throughout Scripture. The difference between man's government and God's laws.
Okay, thank you very much for that clarification. Now I see Bob and then Chris. This is Bob Hoppe. He's been a missionary in Colombia. He and his wife and family grew up. All right, thank you. And Chris, did you want to? Then I see Chip is going to chime in. Okay, we've got a lot of questions generated, but we don't have time. Chip, we'll take that yours if you want to. Were you going to disagree with your father?
No.
we'll stop here, and hopefully we'll continue our discussion, but it's time. Quiet our hearts now, we pray, our Father, and remind us again
of your prior grace, you have come to us in mercy and grace and in forgiveness and in creation of new life before you ever gave us your laws. Help us to respond to your law out of gratitude. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.